Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Oh, who in here believes the Bible? Anybody? Wow. It's like a room full of people. All right. Take your Bibles. Turn to, where did I finish off last week? You know, I want to start on 23, and I don't remember if I was done with 22. Let's go to Acts 22. Paul was giving his testimony. I remember that. They say there's two things that accompany aging. One of them is a bad memory. I can't remember the other one. I don't remember what it was. We had a wedding here yesterday, and there was a couple of young ladies that came peeking in my office before the wedding. And they went, "Hi." And I went, "Hi. You don't remember us, do you?" I went, "No." They were students here in our school 5 years ago. Yeah. And I went, "Okay." I remembered their name. Shawnee and Katrina. Remember them? Okay. Rose remembers. But anyway, let's pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 22, and we'll just work our way down. There's a verse in chapter 23 that I'd like to get to because I like it. It's got red letters in my Bible, and I like it. I like what it says. Anyway, verse 22, Acts chapter 22, are you there? Say amen. You believe the Bible, say amen. And they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Why? Why is it not fit that Paul should live? Because he is trying to teach people to follow Jesus Christ. That is why, in the world's view and in the devil's view, it is not fit that Paul should live. You need to understand something. That if you're born again, they don't like you. Amen? In fact, I want to talk a little bit about conspiracies this morning. Conspiracies. You believe in a conspiracy? Okay, you should. Okay? Now, you don't have to believe every stupid YouTube video out there. Okay? And there is some crazy stuff out there. Crazy stuff. Weird, wacky, huh? Wicked stuff, okay? Anyway, but there is a real and legitimate conspiracy out there. We'll look at it from the scriptures here. They gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. These people are furious. Although I've never been so mad that I wanted to take my clothes off. I've never gotten that mad before. I guess, you know, culture thing or whatever. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Examined by scourging. You know what that is? That's torture until you talk. Okay? Torture until you talk. Tell us again why you're here. Whip. Tell us again the truth now. Whip. That's what that is. That's what they're going to do. Next time you hear something on the news about somebody that you think that is guilty, getting off. Okay? And not having to go to prison. Next time you get angry at that and say those stupid defense attorneys, they're the ones that do that. I'm not for people getting off, people who have committed crimes like O.J. Simpson, who killed his wife. Amen? I'm not for that at all. But we have a country whereby you have a right to an attorney. And if you don't believe that, just go do something and get arrested. They'll tell you, you have a right to an attorney. Okay? If you cannot afford one, one will be offered to you free of charge. Okay? May not be the best one, but you'll get one. Fingerprints. Fingerprints. Drug-sniffing dogs. DNA evidence. Things like that are the result of defense attorneys. Because our forefathers came from a situation where you could be accused of something, and that was pretty much it. All they had to do was accuse you and say, yeah, he did it, okay? And you were hanging, or you had your head cut off. And our forefathers who framed our laws had a little bit of wisdom and said, let's not have a situation where the government has so much power over the people that they can just point a finger and say, we think you did this, and so now you're going to pay the consequences for it. Let's give them a right to defend themselves. I like that. And so defense attorneys are the ones who keep a powerful government in their place. They keep a very powerful government. See, the government has unlimited resources. And if they run out of money, what do? Just print some more. Okay? The government has unlimited resources. And if they are going to accuse you of something, they need to be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're the one that did it. And so that's why fingerprints came about. Okay? And if somebody's fingerprints show up on a crime scene and yours don't, doesn't look like you were there. Okay? And they have DNA matching. And things like that. And by the way, just about every place that you go, you're going to drop DNA. Okay? DNA is coming off of your body right now. Okay? Aren't you glad there's proof you're in church on Sunday morning? Amen? If we have to, we can examine the pew you were sitting on for DNA fragments. We'll find out that you were there. But anyway, in this case here, they're going to take Paul and they're going to interrogate him by scourging. They're going to examine him, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? You see, the Romans could do this to somebody that was not a citizen. But if you were a citizen of Rome, you had rights. And that means that there has to be, the word uncondemned means you can't touch me without a trial. Amen? That's the way it still should be. Somebody say amen. Okay? Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free, or freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul is going to go before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. Verse 1 of chapter 23, I want you to listen to this. Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Okay? By the way, the police do not have a right to hit you or threaten you to make you confess to something. It's illegal. Is it not? Now, if you're drunk and belligerent and you take a swing at a cop, be prepared. Amen? Okay? But if you are arrested peacefully and they take you into the interrogation room and you say something that they don't like, they don't have a right to come over and bust you in the head. Okay? And this is contrary to the law. And so Paul said, verse 3, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You know what I think of when I think of, what am I thinking of? Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called them all whited sepulchres. Looks nice on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. Okay, there's nothing alive in you. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. I'm going to move on. Verse 4. And they said, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Okay? Now he did that because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There were two factions, sort of like Republican and Democrats. Okay, there were two factions amongst the Jewish leaders. There were the Pharisees, who had a strict adherence to the law, and they believed in the resurrection. Then you had the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. Sort of like modern liberals today. Okay, theological liberals are not known for their great faith. Okay, they take the things from the Bible, and they sort of give a look like an earthly explanation for them. In other words, they don't really believe in miracles. They don't believe people raised from the dead. They don't believe that Moses crossed the Red Sea, other than in a swampy, marshy area. When the tide went down, they could have walked across in an area, and that story got built up, in their opinion, to make it look like the waters separated and they walked across on dry ground, some great miracle. Okay? They don't believe that. A lot of liberals don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in his deity, his virgin birth. They don't believe in anything like that. And so, but they want you to keep coming to church and paying your tithes to their church. And so they tell you nice, fluffy, spiritual things. Okay? But they don't have any weight to them. It's sort of like eating Rice Krispies. Okay, if I get up in the morning and eat Rice Krispies, in 2 hours, I will pass out from severe hunger and starvation. Okay, rice, I love rice. Rice is good as long as you leave it intact. But when, and I don't know how they do it, but when you inject a grain of rice with air to make it this big, what are you eating? You're eating fluff, okay? And that's what going to a liberal church does. Can I hear you say amen? Brady, be prepared. Okay? Just catching you ahead of time, all right? Okay? So anyway, by the way, I didn't eat Rice Krispies this morning, by the way. Okay? But anyway, the Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. Paul knew that because he grew up under Gamaliel and he knew all the factions and he knew how to get to them. And this is going to make sense, hopefully in a little bit, if I can get to it. It's going to make sense, okay? So Paul, knowing that, all he had to do was stand up there and declare his pedigree. Wait a minute, I'm a Pharisee, okay? And so now, rather than the entire body of the Sanhedrin, all 70 of these exalted men, instead of all 70 of them being totally on one side against Paul, Paul simply says something that immediately divides them. He says, I'm a Pharisee and I believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees sitting there are going, yes, the resurrection. The Sadducees sitting there are going, he's a Pharisee. Okay, that started it. Okay, how many of you know somebody that's good at starting it? Okay, just start it and walk off. Okay. And I want you to think of a verse that Jesus gave. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And this bothered me for a long time. Because I think about conspiracies and I study conspiracies and I keep seeing all these different groups that everybody says are involved in a giant New World Order conspiracy. And the truth is they are. It's just that oftentimes they fight one another. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no honor among thieves? Okay? When you as a thief gather a group of thieves, who can trust anybody? You think they're all on the same side. And when they steal the $1 million from the Brinks car, that they're all going to sit around and say, now here's your share and here's your share and here's your share. You think that they're going to do that. It's not going to happen because every one of them sitting there going, I could probably get, yeah, boom, 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 boom. Okay? A house divided against itself cannot stand. When they go to arrest a group of people for a crime, all they have to do is find one who's going to talk. Yes, ma'am.
I just had a question on verse 1 of chapter 23. Why is men capitalized?
It's at the beginning of a sentence, like the beginning of a statement. Okay, so it's pretty much common grammatical rules. There's no quotation marks in the Bible. And so it's delineating, it's setting it apart. That was the beginning of Paul's sentence. Okay, so anyway. All right. And same in verse 6, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In the hope of resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. When he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a very great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. The Sadducees wanted to fight. The Pharisees said, oh, no, let's leave it alone. OK. And verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. I want us to go before I get to verse 11. I want us to go very quickly to the book of Psalm chapter 2. Turn there. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why would you imagine God when you can see Him? In the Bible. Amen? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That is a conspiracy. So it's the kings of the earth and the rulers. Who are the rulers? Right here is the Sanhedrin. They had taken counsel together, number one, against the Lord, and number two, against His anointed. That is Christ, the Messiah, and all of those who are in Christ. Okay? Brady.
You guys deal with me here. Well, all you can hear me, so. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just take a little side note. You guys all know I'm not the conspiracy theory, expert here. So I'm not even going to try to talk about conspiracies. But turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll tell you something that I can talk about this morning. And that's, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conspiracy theories, and all, I'm, not saying by any means that that's not related to it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we mentioned about the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And one area that they did not believe in the resurrection is they had a big problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Christ was resurrected, then that's a guarantee that all of us in this room will be resurrected. And so look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to just begin in verse number 1, and we're just going to kind of read and just mention some things here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And I'm grateful that someone declared unto me the gospel. And Paul says that I'm the one that declared unto you this gospel. And the gospel means simply good news. And there's no greater good news that you'll ever read of or learn more about than what's in the Bible this morning. And it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, Paul elsewhere said, "Woe is me if I did not preach the gospel." And I think the same thing applies to us today. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the good news about the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the future ascension of Christ. We have an obligation to, as Paul said, become imitators of me, even as I am of God. And so we have an obligation to declare the gospel to other people. And so he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And that reminds me where Paul says elsewhere is in Romans 10, where we get the message in Romans 10, I think verse 14. He says, what would we do without a preacher? And I think about that. I heard a sermon called one time, "Without a Preacher." And where would we be today without a preacher? Where would we be without, one of the things that America is struggling with today is we have no more preachers, really, that preach the Bible. You know, we have them, but they're not very popular. They're not very, there ain't a whole lot of preachers that'll just stand up and preach the Bible and preach the book and preach grace and preach the way it ought to be. But without a preacher, you would not have heard the gospel. And so I'm grateful that we have Brother Mike walking in right now. So I'll let him take over.
Right. Give me that mic.
Here you go.
Thank you.
I think I'm going to go take care of it.
All right. Must be the day for it. Amen. Back in Psalm chapter 2, who told you to turn your Bible? Anyway. Psalm chapter 2. A conspiracy against the Lord and against His anointed. Was it a conspiracy that had Christ crucified? Yeah, it was. I mean, it was God's plan. It was God's idea. And you need to understand something. The very people that are against you, the very devils from hell that are against you, God knows about it. Amen. He knows about it. It's not out of God's control. And you need to stop and consider that just maybe it's actually part of His plan. Does that make sense? Okay? So when you've got devils all over you trying to get this to happen or trying to do this or try to destroy this. I mean, here, you stop and think about the gravity of the situation that Paul's in. Paul no longer right now has the ability to go from city to city and establish churches. He's under arrest. They've got him in the Bible says thongs. Those are leather cords. They've got him tied up in prison, Roman guards standing over him, standing before one council and then another, and he's not able to go where he feels like he wants to go. He can't go to this church and preach. He can't go over there and preach. He can't do that. But remember, God had told people, before Paul even went to Jerusalem, God had told people that they saw what was going to happen to Paul when he got down there. And so Paul's not going into this blindly. He knows exactly what's going on, and he says, well, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to go anyway. And it was not contrary to God's will, because God never told any of these prophets, tell Paul to go, don't go down there. Tell him, go, you know. They never did that. And I'm sure had God not really not wanted Paul to go down to Jerusalem, then the Holy Ghost would have informed Paul, don't go down to Jerusalem. And Paul would have done that. He would have said, okay, where do you want me to go? That's where I'll go. But God led him down there, knowing what was going to happen. Paul knew what was going to happen. But he is under arrest, and he's being held, and he's on trial for what's going on, for what he preaches and what he believes and what he stands for. And so, yes, there is a conspiracy. Is there a conspiracy to bring down America? Yes. Why? Because we were the land of the Bible. No doubt about it. America was the land and the country of the Bible. Our cities, our universities, our schools were built upon the Scriptures. Can I hear you say amen? That doesn't do well for people. And stop and think about it. Any place that Bible Christianity and Bible principles are allowed to be part of the routine of people's lives and part of the philosophy of a people, anytime that's there, you'll have several things taking place. Number one, you'll have freedom. We have freedom in this country. Number two, and you just kind of look at this, anytime that God's principles are allowed, you have stability. You have cleanliness. We live in a clean country. Think about that. I asked Michael, and I know what he's talking about now. I asked Michael, I said, Michael, what was when you first came to America, what was your first impression of America, having grown up in Kenya? He said, this place is so clean. We were there. It's not the cleanest place in the world. Okay? But I'm just telling you, any place that the Bible and Bible Christianity is allowed to thrive in a situation, those people are going to be, by and large, are going to be a clean people. What are we turning into in this country? Filthy. Filthy, dirty. Okay? What is it your son's t-shirt says? Yeah. It's got dirt and then a caption. Yeah. Anyway. For little boys, dirt is okay. Amen? So anyway. But anyway, Paul he's being imprisoned. There is a conspiracy to destroy America. There's a conspiracy to destroy Bible Christianity itself in this country and in the cultural ideas. And that's taking place. It's a conspiracy to destroy churches, individual churches. Is there a conspiracy to destroy your family?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Is there a conspiracy to destroy you? Okay, now, with the ministry that we have, I get, you know, emails from people. Let me say this right. I've heard people on the internet who have this conspiracy theory about the government and how they got it all figured out, how it's going to work. And I've heard people tell that, and these are self-exalted people, I've heard people tell, yeah, the government's tried to kill me at least 4 times and failed. Well, I know that there are some military snipers out there that if they wanted you dead, you'd be dead. That the government tries 4 times to kill somebody. they succeeded on the first time, and they're just playing around the last three times. And then with, you know, the ministry we have, some people say, man, you know, have you ever been in this and that and the other? And I always tell them this. We're dangerous here, not because we preach against the New World Order. That's not why we're dangerous. We're dangerous because we preach free grace and blood atonement and the authority of scriptures. That's what makes you dangerous. That's why they're conspiring against you. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So you know what that, you know what I just did? I just made us all equal here. Okay? The devil hates us all because we believe in free grace, blood atonement, authority of scriptures, and that makes us dangerous. And they will conspire. They are conspiring against us. Will it work? Verse 3 of Psalm chapter 2, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Okay? We, as the church and as believers in the Bible, are a binding influence in this world. But then the devil realizes that we represent stones that are in the way and must be removed. Okay? By the way, let us break their bands asunder. Okay? What is this on my finger right here? It's a band. Okay? It does not represent bondage. Okay? It is a cord that has tied a family together. And I believe in that cord strongly. Amen? I believe in that cord strongly. It'll bind a family together. In most areas of this country. And it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, white or black or Hispanic or what. It doesn't matter what racial profile they are or whatever. In most areas of this country, the devil has been successful at destroying the band of marriage. Okay? He's been successful. So, for years we were having children raised in a single parent home. Now we're having children raised in a two male parent home. It is. Okay? They're attacking that. But, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Okay? He shall have them in derision. Anytime these kingdoms try to get together, these devils, these powers try to bind together to destroy Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they always end up fighting one another. I'll give you an example. I love this. First time I read this, I laughed. To me, it was funny. In the days of Jehoshaphat, he was informed that the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites were going to attack Jerusalem. Three armies were going to come down and attack Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat realized that his fighting forces were not strong enough to defeat them. So they went into fasting and prayer. And they said, God, if you don't save us, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it. We'll lose. God, if you don't... I like that. Amen? God, if you don't save me, I'm not saved. And so anyway, the Lord told them, this battle is not yours, but mine. And He said, you get your singers and your tambourines and everything like that. He said, get up there on the mountainside and you just start singing and praising me and watch what I do. And so the Bible says that when the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, when they all came down from different directions, they all came down and met in one place. And God, listen to this, God put a spirit of confusion in them. So they all run down to the battlefield and they all started fighting one another. The Bible says that they did this until every one of them was dead. Which I would like to see. The last two guys with swords stabbing one another at the exact same time and falling over dead. I think that's funny. It's kind of like, and we've seen clips like this, two boxers get out there and they both swing at the exact same time and they both make contact with the jaw. And I don't know if you know what this does or not, but there are sensors. There's like a bundle of nerves right in here. Okay? This is why boxers go for the jaw. And when you mash the jaw, it compresses those bundles of nerves and it basically short circuits you out. You hit a guy in the jaw and he'll collapse. Okay, you knock him out. And I've seen two boxers simultaneously hit one another in the jaw. Both of them fall out at the same time. And referee's going, he doesn't know who to count down on first. That's what happens. We don't have to defeat the enemy. The enemy will defeat himself. Christ will make sure of it. Revelation chapter 13, we see the beast who makes war against the saints. And you know what bothered me the first time I read this? The beast that makes war with the saints, he prevailed over them. Whew. That scared me, Brady. But here's the patience of the saints. He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Okay? And so, when God says He'll have them in derision, the Holy Ghost, here's another thing I want to throw in here, and then we're going to dismiss. Because now I'm in the mood to talk, and I just want to keep teaching. All right? Here's the thing. Jesus had actually told His disciples what was going to happen before He left. He said, let me tell you how this is going to go. They're going to come and arrest you. They're going to bring you before the councils. They're going to bring you before the elders. They're going to bring you in synagogues. They're going to put you on trial. They're going to start questioning you. Jesus said, don't rehearse anything. Don't go over in your mind how you're going to answer this question or that question. For the Holy Ghost will come upon you and give you words that they will neither be able to gainsay nor resist. You see, a good lawyer loves to get a guy up on the witness stand and just start breaking down his testimony to turn him into a liar. Okay? And that's what the devil's good at. So He said, don't worry about it. I'll put My words in your mouth, and when you open your mouth, words will come out of your mouth that when they hear it, they won't be able to resist it or gainsay it. And so here's Paul, living testimony of this. Living proof of this. He's standing there before the councils and the Sanhedrin, and they're quizzing him, and he starts out, and the Holy Ghost is just putting things in his mouth, and the Holy Ghost puts it in his mind, tell him you're a Pharisee and you believe in the resurrection. So Paul says, I'm a Pharisee and I believe and love the resurrection. Can't wait for it. And that's all he did. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? Because their kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. Okay? Think of Daniel chapter 2. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. It had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had legs of brass. And the toes were part iron and part clay. Iron is real strong. Clay is not. Okay? If someone hits you with an iron rod, that will hurt you. If someone hits you with clay, that will not hurt you. Partly strong and partly broken. See, right there, God is showing you that their kingdom is already divided against itself. Because iron doesn't hold on to and mix with miry clay. Somebody say amen. So all that Jesus has to do, who is the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. All he has to do is aim the stone, not at the head, not at the chest, not at the legs, but at the toes. Why? Because number one, there are 10 toes and there are 10 commandments. 10 represents the law. The strength of sin is the law, the Bible says. And we don't realize it, but when we're standing, it's our inner ear that is balancing, that's telling us that we're out of balance. And our brain automatically sends a signal to your toes. Balance. And my big toe and my little toe and all my other little piggies down there are constant. When I'm standing, they're constantly moving and counterbalancing me so I don't fall down. You don't realize it, but that's what happens. My dad had toes cut off because of diabetes. And when he couldn't stand Still, he had to lean up against something if he would have stand for a long, because he didn't have the toes to balance himself. And all you have to do is go after the toes, and the image falls. The kingdom falls. God's pretty smart, isn't he? That's all you got to do. Okay? So go after the... And that's what Paul did. Okay? He went after the law. He went after their weakness. And that's exactly how the kingdom is going to be broken. And you just kind of take that principle now and apply it in different areas of life and this and that and the other. And let me just say this to you. Your strength as a Christian is never going to be in how good you are or how well you obey the law. That's your weakness. Your strength as a Christian is going to be, do I believe what God said? Do I believe this book? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this day. And Lord Father, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd give us a good church service. Father God, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching, bless the singing, dear God, bless the service, Father. Lord, put a good spirit in this place. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for showing us great and mighty things that we know, not teaching us wise principles, dear God, out of the Scripture, showing us, Lord, how the kingdom of the devil that is against us can be broken. Teach us those things and help us and give us encouragement by them. Use us for your kingdom, dear God, and for your glory, and help us, Lord, to be servants of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, you take over the reins in my life, and you be the Lord of my life.
and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.